This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
Turns their attention to the Lord and lifts their voice in worship. Now, many of you have learned this maybe from catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's worship. Jesus said the Father is seeking, He's looking for, He's desiring worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that means authentically, not as a form of religion or a tradition or a ritual or a gesture, but intentionally offering ourselves out of loving, wholehearted devotion. So let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to really teach us this morning why we worship and how we can engage even more as a congregation of believers. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you for the power that resides in corporate worship. And I pray that you will teach us this morning. And I pray that we will go deep in our understanding, that we may walk in your truth. I pray that you'll give each of us an undivided heart to fear and honor and worship your name. And I pray, Lord, that we will be the kind of church you're calling us to be. And we will be the worshipers that you have redeemed us to be. And so we dedicate this time to you this morning as an act of our worship and devotion to you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Some of you may have heard of the Barna Group. It is a market research firm that specializes in studying the American church. And they say that the number one reason given by families for why they attend a particular church is to satisfy or please themselves or their families. In other words, true to classic American consumerism, we pick a church for its programs or benefits, maybe for what it does for the youth, maybe for the care it gives us, maybe for the connections it gives us. And really, all those things are good. But the main thing that we are supposed to do when we come together is worship. Worship stands at the center of the church's life and mission, and it is the single most important thing we can do. Now, people come from varying traditions and they have different thoughts about worship. So let's talk a little bit about what worship is not, then we'll talk a little bit about worship is, and then we'll jump into why we are to worship. So worship is not optional. Did you know that? It's not optional if you're a believer. Worship is not the warm-up to the sermon. Worship is not just to set the mood. Worship is not merely a tradition, a habit, or a ritual. Worship is not entertainment. Worship is not for passive observation. Have I stepped on anyone's toes yet? Let's look at what worship is. Scripture teaches us that worship is our personal and corporate response to God. It's focused praise. Worship is relational. It's not one-sided. It's not self-involved. It's relational because it's the meeting place of us with God, each of us with God. Worship is thanksgiving. It's prayer. It's communion. Worship is declaring God's attributes. Attributes are the things that describe Him, His character, like He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's all-present, He's righteous, He's just, He's good, He's merciful, He's faithful. All those things as you're proclaiming, He's a good, good Father. Holy, 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 as you proclaim who He is and the description of His character, that's praise and it is worship unto the Lord. Worship is surrender. We sang that this morning so beautifully. Thank you, Lisa. Worship is obedience because we're called to worship. Worship is establishing God's rulership, His kingdom here where we are. As we lift our voices, it does that. Worship is an intentional act of our will. And it goes back to this, it doesn't just happen. You don't just walk in and, oh, I worshiped if you were just passively watching. You must engage intentionally. I will worship the Lord. You see it all through the scripture. You have to intentionally press in and decide that you will do that. Worship is spiritual warfare to defeat the enemy. We're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of the sermon, but it's a powerful tool that God has given us to make advance against the enemy in your life. Worship is healing and releasing and redeeming and renewing and refreshing, and it is aligning ourselves with the heavenly realm for the benefit of the earthly place we live in. It's, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When we worship, we are adoring and we are celebrating, esteeming, exalting, glorifying, magnifying God. And it changes us. It recalibrates us. And it spiritually energizes us. I don't know about you, but if you watch the news, if you pay attention to the world we're living in, how do we recalibrate? How do we shed the dread and the fear and the sadness of what so many people are experiencing and putting out there in our world? It's by coming together in the presence of the Lord. Well, so we talked about what worship is not, a little bit about what it is. Let's talk about reasons why we worship. Number one, we are created to worship. Scripture says, Revelation 4:11, you're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And this is a picture of worship in heaven, by the way. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being. Says, Lord, you are worthy because you created everything. Everything started with you. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, you're worthy. The role of the created one is to worship the Creator. And this is what fulfills the most basic purpose of our existence. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I formed will declare my praise. Worship simply means to attribute worth. It's deciding what you value the most. It's determining what holds first place in your life. Now, we learn from the book of Job that worship was happening even as creation was unfolding in the very beginning. This is what we read of God's words in Job 38. When I laid the foundations of the earth, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Isn't that a terrific scripture? Worship happened from the very beginning. And every picture we have of heaven reveals angelic beings worshiping God. Scripture tells us that all of creation, in fact, is to worship God. Trees and meadows and rivers and mountains and animals. Let me read a little bit from Psalm 148. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command and they came into being. Praise the Lord, you creatures from the ocean depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind and weather that obey him, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all people, rulers and judges of the earth, young and old, women and men, let them all praise the name of the Lord. Let everything that has breath, let's say it again, let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Amen. You remember the scripture when Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem, on the triumphal entry, we celebrated as Palm Sunday, and people were cheering him, and the disciples were just cheering loudly, the scripture said, for what they had testified of what they had seen Jesus do. And the Pharisees, who thought they were very proper religious people that tried to keep everything in order, didn't fancy Jesus too much. They said, Teacher, can you please keep your disciples in check? That's my paraphrase. Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, the stones will cry out. Listen, if we don't worship the Lord, creation will. Stones will. Others will. We're created to worship Him. We're hardwired that way, formed, designed to worship. And so, let's worship the Lord. Number two, we're redeemed to worship. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. He's saying, I did this, and now I'm calling you. I'm calling you to praise and give glory and worship me because of the grace that God has shown upon you. Worship is an expression of our love for God, which Jesus said should involve all of our heart, mind, and physical strength. So let me say that to you again. One reason why we worship God with all that is in us is because that's how we love Him. That's how He tells us to love Him. And therefore, it's not just a little side pocket of our devotion to Him, but it is an exuberant expression of our love to Him in everything. Worship is not passive, as we mentioned, and it cannot be done for you by the worship team, no matter how they sing their hearts out. They can't worship for you. But each one of us individually chooses to bring ourselves before God. Now, let's talk about just a few of the different ways we worship and things we do during worship. Again, since some of you might come from different backgrounds and you might just want a little tutorial on this. Well, of course, we can worship the Lord in word by declaring the scripture. We could read a Psalms. The Psalms, right in the center of your Bible, is the songbook of the Bible. And in fact, it has 150 different psalms or songs that David and others wrote over a period of hundreds of years. Also, there's several other songs written in the Bible, total of probably close to 200, I would guess. And so you can read that, and you can read a passage of Scripture and really declare it unto the Lord. But also, we mostly worship as we sing, don't we? Scripture says, sing praises to God, our strength. Sing to the God of Israel. Songs give vocabulary to our worship. You understand how you can come in and Pastor Gil can say, now lift your voice and tell the Lord you love Him, and He can prompt us a little bit. But sometimes we just need more. And then we start singing a song, and the words, wow, they just tumble out of our spirit, don't they? They just tumble because it's exactly what we want to express to the Lord. It's a God-given tool that allows us to express our feelings. The power of the worship song unites us as one voice, and together, listen, together it moves us heavenward towards God, towards making His kingdom come. Think about this. We could all come into church and pull up our favorite worship playlist on our phone, put in our earbuds, and sit there and just listen to our own style, our own preferred style of worship music on a Sunday morning. And we could just sing along, everybody by themselves. Some of you are thinking, I love that idea. No. Do you know what? Everybody would be worshiping. The Lord would be worshiped. But this, what would not be happening is the unity of the believers. That when we are singing the same thing, expressing the same feelings toward the Lord, united in voice and in spirit, there brings a power to that habitation of the presence of the Lord. And the things that can happen in that time are unlike anything else. And so it's hugely important. Understand your own individual worship as you sit here, as you stand here, and as you offer yourself before the Lord is important, but it's only part of it. It's something that we all do together to enhance and build the church of God, the one body, one church that we have here. Another thing we often do is we stand up to worship. Now, of course, you can sit, you can lay down, maybe not here, you don't want to lay down here too much, but you can curl up on the sofa, you can drive in the car, you can do all kinds of postures of worship. But we often stand, and the reason for this is to engage ourselves. It is to move from a passive to an action stance, and it signals anticipation and honor. It's chapter book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, where he writes, "I stand in awe of your deeds." It's an appropriate posture of expectation in the presence of the Almighty. Now, so don't, you know, if it's hard for you to stand, don't get too worried about that. And always feel free, if you can't stand, to sit. But if you can, it's a good thing, because it just kind of signals our own body to be engaged. And I think it's probably always just a good thing to stand for a king. Clapping your hands, that's another posture of praise this morning. Scripture says, "Come everyone and clap your hands for joy." Psalm 117:1 from the Message version says, "Applaud God, you people." Now, maybe not on every song. You probably don't want to clap on every song. If you don't clap in rhythm, you might want to do it just a little quieter when you're here. But that's really not spiritual. You should give it all you've got. So, but why do we clap? It's because there's lots of reasons. Yes, we are applauding God. And yes, it is a form of just, we're just feeling the music. And it is an exuberant expression of joy. Let me tell you, when my team is winning, I'm doing a lot of gestures, and I'm clapping and I'm cheering them on. And when I see a spectacular performance, and it's a symphony or some music that just literally sends me flying, I want to applaud. So it's right that we applaud those good things, and it's right that we applaud God. But in fact, in biblical times, the striking of hands was really, it was the like a signing of a covenant. It was an agreement. And so when we clap, we are, in essence, we're saying, "Yes, we agree, God. Yes, we agree." Worship can even include shouting. Yes, it's in the scripture. Although if you're going to do this, you might want to warn the people next to you. "Shout to God with joyful praise, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth." So lift your voice a bit. Some of us, maybe we should just try to go the next step. So for some of you, it would just be, let's actually try to sing, or let's actually try to do something else. And for others, it might be to raise your voice a bit. Now, I don't know how Pastor Gill is going to feel about that, but...
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Shouting serves notice, and it adds emphasis. And let me tell you, if you're shouting hallelujah, praise the Lord, if you go anywhere in the world and you hear people from different nations and different tongues, and together they lift their voice and they shout hallelujah, it will change you. Just pick the right time and the right place. Raised hands. Scripture says, "Lift your hands in holiness and bless the Lord." Hands raised signify surrender and openness and invitation. In much the same way, I think, as a child, when they lift up their hands and there's eager anticipation that a loving parent is going to scoop them up. Sometimes that's just what we're doing. We're just presenting ourselves to be scooped up by a loving father. My daughter, when I had my daughter, I had two kids, my daughter first, and so I went back to work about 3 months after she was born, and I had a great sitter for her who went to our church, and every afternoon she read her a Bible study, and they sang a Bible chorus, and then they praised the Lord, and she taught her, and they prayed, and she taught her these things as we had talked about. And so there were... worshiping the Lord one afternoon. She was sitting on her lap, my daughter Allison, and her sitter was just saying, "Okay, now we're going to just praise the Lord. So just close your eyes and raise your hands and just repeat after me. Say, thank you, Jesus. And Allison said, two-year-old, thank you, Jesus. And she said, say, you're the Lord of Lords. You're the Lord of Lords. She said, say, you're the King of Kings. You're the King. Oh, King Cole was a merry old soul. And the sitter could not wait to tell me when I picked her up that you won't believe what she said in worship to the Lord. And I thought, I bet God loved it. I don't think you can do wrong. Just like when you're a little kid and you're just loving on your folks. I don't think you can do wrong in your expression. The only thing that we mess up on is not doing it. Well, worship is to God, but it's for us. God doesn't need our worship. It doesn't enhance him in any way. It doesn't make him more or add to him. He's already perfect and complete. But he knows that we need to worship him. He knows we need to turn our focus to him. We need to be reminded of his goodness. We need time. It's our own need that's presented before his marvelous sufficiency. It's our weakness that's surrendered to his incomparable strength. Worship belongs to God, but we are the ones transformed in his presence. So we are created to worship, we are redeemed to worship, and worship, number three, ushers in the power and presence of God. Listen, God dwells in our worship. Psalm 22:3, you are holy and enthroned in the praises of Israel. He's saying, God is enthroned in the praises of his people. Now, some of you, just a few of you might think, wait a minute, I thought our bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I thought if we had the Lord in our heart that God is with us, and so how can he come in when we're praising him? And all those things are true if you've surrendered your life to Christ. But Scripture teaches us that there is a dynamic of the presence of God that takes up residence in the midst of the praises of his people. And when we begin to worship, we are constructing that tabernacle that we hear about all through Scripture, that habitation where we commune with God. And we are creating this space and time for meeting with a holy God. An atmosphere is furnished for the Lord to set up camp, so to speak, to have authority and to establish his kingdom order. We are declaring, Jesus, you reign here. You reign here. It's not what the world is. It's in our praises. It's your rulership. This is your house. This is your time. Everything comes under the authority of the Almighty God. And hear me, that's why so much healing and restorative spiritual work is done deep in our hearts during worship. Some of you would know the name Jack Hayford. He was a prolific songwriter and studied and wrote lots of books on worship. And he said this, worship is the ultimate priority of every believer, not because God is worthy of our worship, not only because he's worthy of our worship, but also because it is his designed means to arrange his entry into our personal world. Worship opens the doorway to God's superintendency and supernatural presence and power as the governing influence and the purifying element in all life issues. Worship opens the doorway for the presence and power of the Lord. When believers are together in unity, when our voices are raised in praise, when our hearts are extended in surrender, when our hearts are offered in love, when our attention is fixed on Jesus Christ, then transformative divine power is here. And that's why, if you didn't know it, we open our altar so often during worship. And that's why we have communion during worship. And that's why, again, this morning, we'll close in worship and we'll open the altars again, because there is a sense of the presence of the Lord that you won't get anywhere else. And it's a wise believer who takes advantage and say, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm pressing in because the presence of the Lord is here. And finally today, I want you to know that worship is God's strategy for breakthrough. Psalm 8:3, from the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise to silence the enemy and the avenger. I know that there are times when you feel overwhelmed in the battle, when you know that you're facing an enemy that's not flesh and blood, and you are desperate for breakthrough. This is often when you feel the least like worshiping. And the enemy would often try to isolate you, either from other believers or from church. And this is when you can least afford to miss, because you must come into the presence of the Lord and lift your voice in worship. Worship elevates the rulership of Jesus Christ. It takes back territory. Scripture shows us that as believers worshiped, the massive walls of Jericho tumbled down. As worshipers led the way, God gave the armies of King Jehoshaphat a miraculous victory. Remember, as they sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And they went forward in the battle, not knowing if they would live or die. Yet they're proclaiming the character of God, and it led to their victory. The worship of David brought peace to Saul's tormented mind. The garment of praise breaks the spirit of heaviness. And as Paul and Silas worshiped at midnight in a rat-infested, sewage-flowing, dirt-floor prison, their songs of praise and worship lifted up. The prison doors opened, and the chains of bondage fell off. Scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. And our worship is a weapon that God has given us to fight the enemy and have breakthrough. It's important to know this, though, and I close with this, that although worship is a tool to breakthrough, worship goes first. When the armies of Jehoshaphat were going through, they didn't know what was going to happen, but they worshiped. When Paul and Silas were in the prison, and it's midnight, and it's as bad as it can get, and they have been severely beaten, Scripture says, and their feet are in stocks, and their hands are bound, and the pain must have been unbelievable. Why did they choose to worship? Because what are you going to do when you need a breakthrough? Paul and Silas didn't know that a midnight worship session would lead to their freedom, but they worshiped in their chains, confined in their prison. I want us to remember this morning. Why? Because they were created to worship like you. Why? Because like you, they were redeemed to worship. It's their calling. Because their worship would bring the power and presence of God into their dark and forsaken place. And they were desperate for that. And maybe, just maybe, there would be breakthrough.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.